Last week we were dealing with the whole question of responsibility and what that might mean in our different lives. And I hope as we have sought to apply this, we know it's not an easy series. It brings some hurt, some pain from the past. But I also want to thank you for your honest feedback. I think
we've prayed with many of you who have allowed us into those very sacred spaces of your lives where the pain was inflicted and allowed us to pray with you. And we want to encourage this because we must find healing in the house of God. This is where it happens. If it doesn't happen here, it probably never will. But the truth about it is that if we don't find healing in Christ, there's a saying that says that hurt people, H-U-R-T, hurt people, you know. If you're hurt, you're likely to hurt others as well. And there's reason to find affirmation in God, identity in God, and purpose and direction in God as well. We will remain in that place of discomfort, I know, but we want to remain there and do the work that needs to be done. And we want to recall this text that we read the other week, just that very touching story of Hagar sent away with Ishmael, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah remaining in this place in Canaan. But what immediately follows in verse 17 of chapter 21, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid." You know, and to speak those words, "Do not be afraid." It may look difficult in terms of the question of responsibility and fatherhood, but we want to bring it home to where we really are as a people of God and to converse a bit in depth about what does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to provide? Supposing I messed up in the past, is there hope? Is there redemption? And to help us do this, I invited a good friend of mine, and so we're going to have a brief conversation. He's part of my real group, so allow me to invite Mr. Karaoke Thunde to the stage. Give it up to him. He's a serious man. One of the reasons he's a serious man is that he's part of my real group. So any Tigoni real group people in the house? Aiyah, amkukuja kanisa. Okay, I know some of them are part of our ushers. Is a hand? Yeah? Okay, wakouko ma backbencher. We see those hands. The rest of us, you just have to trust us. There are those hands which are there. Anyway, we are part of the Tigoni Real Group. Please have a seat, Karis. I call him Karis, but he's Mr. Karaoke Thunde. And he is part of our Tigoni Real Group. But just to get to know you a little bit, Karis, tell us, who is Karaoke Thunde? What do you do? What makes your heart beat? What is it that you have right in front of your eyes when you wake up?
Thank you, Pastor C. I'm Karaoke. I am. My vocation is in agriculture. My passion is in telecommunications. My mission is for men. My heart is for my wife and two sons, and my service is to God.
I feel like you should say that again. These are serious statements. Nimesikia huko agriculture, telecommunications, but heart for men and for your wife and your...
Correct. Yeah. So I've been a man under siege for many years, having gone through under siege in my family, the way I was brought up. Mm-hmm. Grew up in a good family, come from Limuru, well-to-do family. And I struggled, and yet I didn't know I struggled. I longed a lot for affirmation. I longed for love. I longed for a hug. I longed for my dad to tell me, "I approve of you." Yeah.
And okay, let me just take you back. So growing up, you're in this family. It sounds fairly normal, you know, father, mother. But you're talking about having a longing. I think it's good for people to know that men also, you know, seek affirmation. We want to be told we are loved, yes. That we belong, we have a place.
Yes.
So as a child growing up, Was this your experience? You said you longed for it. Is it that it wasn't there, and why?
It was there initially. My dad, like any young man can attest, was my rock star. He was my superstar. He would be the guy I would play with and jump on and do all sorts of things with, until it just fizzled out. And I wondered what happened to Daddy. He was there. For all intents and purposes, he was there during my growing up until in my early adulthood. Then he passed on. But even when he was there, there are a lot of things that he missed the mark on. And that's what created the longing in me. And that led to my mom stepping in, covering for him, being mama na baba, and doing a good job. She did a fantastic job despite the odds. And notwithstanding that, even herself, she needed a lot of him that was not there.
So he was absent, not because, I mean, they were separated or divorced. I assume they were still together.
Yes.
As husband and wife.
Yes.
But
yes.
Emotionally absent?
Emotionally absent. Mm-hmm. And even for a time physically, because I would see he would come home when we were all asleep, and he was an early riser. Or maybe you just see him at the breakfast table, and that's about it. So my daily interaction with him would be less than an hour in the morning, and then he would come back home and I'm asleep. So not much interaction.
So you're growing up, you're adolescent, teenagehood, when all these things, changes are happening in a boy's life, you know, the energy levels and et cetera, you're not really receiving guidance,
yes.
Even though your
yes.
father is physically
yes.
alive.
My father is there, and my father would do what I find a lot of us men call fathering, is that we'll pay the school fees, you'll buy this and the other, and that's good, but not enough.
So the role of provision is being played,
yes,
but
yes.
You're still feeling the absence.
But I'm still feeling the absence. So when we need a parent to come to school, part of the reason my vocation is in agriculture is because he was a very good farmer. Mm-hmm. He was well renowned in where I come from. So I took after him. So he would be out in the farm, and the school was not too far, but my mom would have to come all the way from Nairobi to attend Parents' Day. So I longed that he would just come. When other children have their dads on sports day racing, I'd like to see my dad there and just boast. Yeah.
Interesting. So there's that deep longing. When you think about, are there fond memories from your childhood, between, especially as a young boy, obviously, the father modeling mm-hmm. manhood for you, are there any fond memories that you can remember that you still carry with you to date?
Now that I learn to forgive, they come in fits and starts. Though one of the memories I remember that I don't like very much is him putting... He put me on his lap, and he gave me his beer to sip.
So you sipped on a beer. How old were you?
I was around 4 or 5.
You started these things early.
I started early, but that was the end of it.
Okay.
And one of the things that I purposed, even without knowing that I had purposed, is that I said I'll never do beer, alcohol. And one of the things I've done to reverse that is I have 2 sons, as I mentioned. So I put them on my lap, and I read the Bible with them. So that's one of the things I do to reverse that. So
you've redeemed that memory.
Yes.
Instead of
yes.
your kids sipping a beer.
Yes. We read the word beautiful. Together. So we like reading from Psalm 15. And I just read them that into their lives, among others.
Okay. Fast forward. You become a young man. Mm. First of all, tell me, at one point, your dad passes on.
Yes.
What is that scene? Are you able to bring closure to this gap and the absence and some of the feelings? What are you feeling at that point?
I was called from school to come and give blood. He was in ICU, but actually I was coming to say goodbye. So I came, I found him in a coma. I spent about 20-30 minutes with him, called him. He didn't wake up, had to go home. And got home, immediately called back to the hospital. We were told he's passed on. I had a lot of anger, a lot of unresolved issues. I still needed him to affirm me, and he didn't. And 4 years later, I wake up one day out of the blue, sobbing like a baby, sobbing, crying, and
after he's passed on
4 years later.
Okay.
And I realized I had a lot of unforgiveness, a lot of hurt, and I just said a prayer that God will let me forgive him and move on from that place. And I got that healing that I longed for.
So this is delayed grief.
Correct.
Long after he's dead.
Correct.
But you're still, you want the affirmation, you realize it will never come.
Yes.
So you're still mourning him at that point.
Yes, yes.
But you're able to find healing.
Yes, I did. I remember at his funeral, I didn't cry. I was really just stone-faced. And I thought that was being a man, that was strong. And apparently it wasn't. And it hit me like a brick 4 years later. I thank God also for his brothers who stepped in, and they took care of my sisters, my mom and I. And recently, as 3 years ago, one of them affirmed me, and he called me in front of the whole family, and he said some very strong and kind words. And I cried again. I didn't know that I needed that, but it finally came.
So he consciously affirmed you,
yes,
in front of your family.
Yes, yes.
Words you had never heard from your father.
Once I'd never heard, and I didn't even ask or insinuate for that to happen. It just happened, and I didn't know I needed that. And from then on, I've really just felt that, I'm someone, and my dad affirms me.
So we thank God for significant male figures.
Correct.
In our lives, uncles,
yes,
older brothers sometimes.
Yes.
Fast forward again, you're now a young man, you finished university, you're now working maybe for a good company. What does that do? How do you frame your identity? Because I guess there's still some sense of emotional gaps that you have in your life. Where do you find your affirmation?
So as I said, my mom was very key in bringing me up, and she affirmed me. And I went when I was in school, and out there, I was affirmed by my colleagues, classmates, because I was doing everything. So I didn't get the affirmation I needed from my dad, but from everyone else. I grew confident in other things. And one of the things that I did is that I learned how to relate to the opposite sex, because, again, my mom has brought me up very well. So I know how the psyche of a woman works. So I know what to say, where, when to give flowers, chocolate.
Yeah.
I was a real player.
Yes.
Yes. I was if you go to dictionary player, you'll see my picture back then. That was me.
Yeah.
So I knew how to do that. And I'm in the coast working for a good company, getting good money, good opportunities. And I went on overdrive. And now, since my modeling was not complete, I would go now to seek affirmation from the women. And this led me to being prideful, cocky, and I lost my job. And then soon after that, I became a father.
Uh-huh. This is not planned?
Not planned.
It is in the course of,
yes,
you have several friendships,
yes,
maybe with
my
ladies.
Carelessness.
Yeah.
In the course of my carelessness, I become a father. And one of the things that I had always wanted or not wanted is to repeat the sins of my father.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I even did a research at that point, and I found that this is generational. So it had started, the best of my knowledge, with my grandfather, an uncle, and now me. So, and one of the things I said I don't want to follow on with is that trend. So,
and yet you find yourself.
I find myself because I was very critical to them.
Mm-hmm.
So I find myself there. I don't know what to do. And when I took this lady who was the mother of my son, we went to prenatal clinic, and the doctor, upon hearing our situation, because I had since broken up, but I had said that I'm going to be the father and I'm going to support her. So the doctor looked at me, and I can swear he wanted to slap me because I was very non-serious. And he recommended that I go to a class, Man Enough, and he asked me to plug in. And I obeyed. Despite my waywardness, I obeyed. So I went there, and I started going through the lessons and just learning. And I found I was in good company. There were other men just as broken as I am, wounded, and responsible for a lot of wounds out there. So we just went through the classes, and I got a lot of healing, I got a lot of mentorship, I got a lot of good company and godly counsel. And through that, one of the things I did is I went back to, now by this time my son is born, so now I had committed myself to apologizing.
So this comes out of the class, and it has been able to shed a light on you.
Yes.
And you're able to see some of the gaps in your life.
Yes.
And some of the reasons that you went looking for affirmation,
yes,
for lack of a better word, in the opposite sex.
Correct.
But in the process, you didn't realize you're hurting people.
Yes.
As you are seeking your own affirmation,
yes,
right?
Yes.
And so as a result of that, then you learn these lessons, and part of it is you take responsibility.
Taking initiative.
Yeah,
actually,
okay.
There are five pillars of a man. Uh-huh. Take initiative, live responsibly, lead sacrificially, love faithfully, live a worthwhile legacy. So those are the part of the pillars that I assign to and I live by.
And this propels you to go back and apologize.
Yes.
Okay.
So I go back, I write a list, and at number 20, I said, okay, this is too much. Let me leave it at number 20. So I start apologizing one by one. And one of the people I apologized to, of course, was my ex-girlfriend, and she was the mother of my son. So I apologized to her and told her, you know, I'm sorry for what I did, and it wasn't right, and I'd like for you to forgive me, and also for the sake of our child, so that he doesn't grow up in a toxic environment.
So you're conscious of this. In the meantime, you're in a serious relationship. Do you bring your then-girlfriend, now your wife, up to date with, this is my history, this is who I have been, and this is who I'm becoming, and how does that work out?
Yes, so I had, when I told my girlfriend that there was someone expecting my child, of course she didn't want anything to do with me. And I thank God for her, because she's a godly woman, and despite all this, she was praying for me. Actually, I learned later that she had been praying for me to go for some discipleship like Man Enough. So here I am bragging to her that I'm doing this, and she tells me, I've been praying for you for that.
Mm.
So I just want to encourage the ladies, if there's nothing else you can do, pray. Pray for him. You cannot change men, but the Holy Spirit will and can. So she prayed for me. And so now my son is born, and she's still, my girlfriend at the time now doesn't want my advances. After a while, she acknowledged the transformation happening in me. And long story short, we finally got married. Now, another thing is, even for her, and going back to your sermon last Sunday, is that just for the Holy Spirit to work in her to accept the relations that I have, because now we have a son out there, and the way we've worked it out, and again going back to me apologizing, is that now it opened up the doors for healing on both ends. And then for her to allow her son to come and be mothered by another woman, and for my wife to accept my son from another woman. So what we do is I have my son alternate weekends. Then on Sunday, like today after the service, I'll take him back to his mom, pick him again in 2 weeks. So we have a working relationship. But I've encountered a lot of men who don't know how to do this. They may want to, but they don't know how to. And each situation is peculiar in itself. But I can say confidently that when you find godly counsel, and let me implore the men out there, find godly counsel. Most of the time you go looking for counsel from other areas that are not godly, and we find ourselves deeper in the pit. Find godly counsel and godly men to walk with, and there's always a solution. And that's what worked for me.
And I think I'm glad. One of the things I had to maneuver with you this weekend, where it was cumbersome, is because your son is with you,
yes,
now.
Yes.
And right now, they were here in the earlier service. I think Silapei now is, you had to drop them somewhere.
I had to pay the price for bringing them for first service.
Yes.
So I sent them to Two Rivers.
The Two Rivers, they're waiting for you there.
Yes.
And you've been able to work out a working relationship.
Yes.
Where you were able to be a father to,
yes,
your son, provide for him,
yes,
and do all that.
Yes.
There's a lot more we could talk over here, but I just wanted to bring out Caris here for us to know that there is redemption in this story, and that the mistakes of the past don't need to leave us in shadow and in shame. and we can come out and God will craft a solution. One of the powerful things I know that you do is that you feel a responsibility as a man to the women out there who are suffering. What would you like to tell them?
I'd like to offer an apology to the women out there who are hurting on behalf of the men who've hurt you. And just say I'm sorry. I know it's little, but I can tell you forgiveness is the beginning of this journey. And most of the time we want to hold on to unforgiveness so that they can suffer, but we end up suffering. And even men, we suffer and we struggle, but there's a way we can do this. I've offered myself, any man who would want, we can walk this journey together and see how we can get to the other side. It's not easy, but it's doable.
Well, thank you. Would you appreciate Karis with me? Thank you, Karis, for that. I think one of the things that Kariuki said is that one of the programs where he found healing was the Man Enough program, and he himself is a facilitator. And I think you told me earlier on you'd be happy to start a program here with the men, a Man Enough. I think we run it in the city. We haven't run one yet, and he will be happy and available together with others to facilitate that for men, because that was a turning point for you. Thank you, Kariuki. Thank you for allowing us into those sacred spaces. God bless you. Like I said, just staying with this story, I think it's important to know that as God listens and sees and hears, where there's a will, there is always a way. In the text that we were talking about, Genesis 21:17, where God is involved with the emotions of those who are suffering, the Bible says God heard the boy crying. How does God hear a child crying? You know, a little infant somewhere in the desert, God cares about what that kid is going through. And not just that. And then God called out to Hagar. I think we saw him here. He knows my name. You know? He comes to her and calls her by name. That he cares. And he wants her to be well. To be okay. And he says, what is the matter, Hagar? That's an emotional engagement. You know? He sees the distress. He sees the pain. He sees the vulnerability. And God is saying, you know, I'll be here for you. Do not be afraid. Because fear is paralyzing. It's the opposite of faith. In fact, where there's fear, faith cannot thrive. And God knows without faith, you can't even move forward because you will just see darkness. He says, do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. I don't think there are more affirming words for a mother to hear in her moment of desperation that there is a future for this child. And that it won't end badly, irrespective of how things look dark or precarious. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy to drink. That's provision. That's the nature of our God. He provides. Ideally, this should have been done by the father. But now God, the father, the true father, steps in to ensure that there is provision, there is protection, there is hope. And this is the nature of God. When he breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living being, the first thing that the Bible says is that God had planted a garden in the east. And he took the man that he had formed and put him there. That's provision. Because there was all kinds of food. He is part of the nature of God. And it should be part of the instinct and the nature of the father, of any father, including earthly fathers. But in their absence, God intervenes, does some miraculous things, and somehow the children are able to survive. God was with the boy as he grew up, as fathers should be with their children as they grow up. And so God becomes the father who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who will be with us always. Ideally, as far as earthly fathers are concerned, when we are present, that's what God expects. And there's something beautiful that happens, and research has shown that whether it's a boy or a girl, they both need the father's presence just equally. James Dobson, for those of you who haven't read, there's a beautiful book called Bringing Up Boys. If you've never read that book, get hold of it. It's by Dobson is Christian, but he's also a doctor. So he brings his medical knowledge to bear on the whole intricacies of child upbringing. Yeah, and there's a chapter there, I think it's chapter 4, he talks about the essential father and the role of a father to affirm both the boy and the girl if they are growing up in his presence. And what kinds of things happen when that emotional engagement is not there? As a boy, I can tell you one of the things I enjoyed growing up with my father, because he was very free, is that we got to do stuff together. You know, he was a great farmer. He grew flowers. We exported flowers when I was a kid. He showed us how to grade flowers. We had a quarry. He showed us how to blow up the quarry. You know, we would take explosives, and you see those quarries that you hear, you know, explosives. We used to do that. And as young boys, there's nothing more fun than blowing up things, you know. Putting actual, you know, the little peg kegs of explosive, where you need a special license before you can buy. Then you dig deep holes and pour that, and then light a wick, and then you get to feel literally the earth moving, boo, 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 boo. And this is your cause effect. I did this. Nothing is more affirming to a boy. So we did a lot of fun things. For in my father's house, if you were old enough to see the front, then you needed to drive. And I was taught how to drive when I was 12. By the time he died at age 14, I was a proficient driver. Everybody needed to do that in my father's house. And so though he died early, the effects of what he did for us remained forever, you know, in a sense. And none of us as kids strayed because of just the impact he had for me in the first 14 years. They carried me through life, including my adulthood. There's an affirmation there. And children who are not affirmed by their fathers then struggle in later life. When they have done research on prisons, inmates on death row, on violent crimes, they did this in the US. And on Mother's Day, they wanted to temper down the aggressive behavior of inmates. And so they welcomed them to write a note to their moms and affirm them and appreciate them. There was 100% turnout, just the guys who wanted to write to their moms and tell them, thank you for being there for me. Thank you for doing this and the other. And they sent these cards out. They wanted to see whether a connection with family will temper down the aggressive behavior. And they were very amiable at the time when they were writing to their moms. So Father's Day comes around, and they decide, let's do the same thing. Out of all those, less than 2% of the guys showed up to write to their fathers. So they had to do a research and say, this is abnormal. Then they recognized that almost everybody who was in there had no relationship with their father. In fact, that is part of the reason, working backward, how they have landed in trouble with the law. Because nobody had guided them in their growing up days. And their extra energy, especially for the men, showed up in aggression and violence and crime. And they ended up in trouble with the law. So he talks about the essential father and the many problems that are kept at bay just because the fathers are present. And it's a beautiful story to read. Sometimes for our lady sisters and aunties and lady cousins, you know, part of the problem again, when the women are not affirmed from childhood to be told you're beautiful, you belong, and you're okay, when they grow up, they will look for that affirmation somewhere else. And sometimes ladies do not know why they gravitate towards older men. They are actually looking for affirmation, a father figure, somebody who will affirm me and tell me that I'm beautiful, that I am lovable, that I'm acceptable, that I'm okay. And they long for that. They don't even know why they are gravitating towards that direction. Unfortunately, we don't live in a perfect world. And the very men who are supposed to affirm them and love them and be kind to them end up taking advantage of them. And many of them end up again in that cycle of single motherhood. And then there's more pain being inflicted. And sometimes the cycle repeats itself over and over again. And it's something that needs to be stopped and that's why we want to take responsibility. When I read this text, God was with the boy as he grew up. You know, the father should have been with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. The Bible also says, train a child into the way that he should grow, and when he is grown, he will not depart from it. It just doesn't have to do with only his spirituality, but his skills and his gift sets. We are supposed to identify them as they are young and call them out and nurture them. And after we nurture them, then we direct them in a way that will be useful. A lot of people who end up being very, very good in their careers is because they were affirmed early, they were identified, and it was groomed. I see that all the time among especially the artistic families where people sing. Kenya Frank and Kenya Kavesu, you listen to them and you ask them, who is it that sings in your family? They'll identify somebody. You know, I suddenly don't know that is true with Pastor Leah in the city. Her father used to sing, and somehow they sang when they were young. And, you know, this is nature that groomed over the years. And they become so good in what they do because they were trained from an early. There was somebody to walk them the journey and affirm them and tell them, you're really good in this. And they become that because of the power of a parent to call out what is in the child and affirm it and groom it and shape it until it's something beautiful. Now, God steps in and somehow he had wired this boy to be an archer and he groomed the kid and he became that. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Again, this is counterculture. It's not the mothers that should get the wives for the sons. It's the fathers who should walk the sons the journey and take them and tell them, you know, affirm them when they get a wife and this dowry to be paid. It's the father's pride to pay that bride, bride price, and ensure that the son gets a wife and teach him how to be a good father. Remind him about the God of his father and tell him, you know, teach your family how to be worshippers of God. Pray often. Take responsibility. Step up. You know, be the man. That should be done by the fathers. It's a very powerful thing. And I wonder how it would have looked like for Ishmael to get that affirmation from his father. Tragically, what is said of him is that he will be a wild donkey of a man and he shall live in hostility with his brothers. I don't think it's a curse from God. It is a natural outcome of the rejection that he would receive from Abraham and he would be hostile. Why? Because he will live in hostility to his brothers. Why his brothers? Why not other neighbors? It's because he was rejected so that Isaac could be favored. So the subject of his hostility is Isaac, is not anybody else. And he would live in hostility. Look at the irony of what life does. He's the child of the slave. He's sent away. The slave woman's child will not inherit. Okay? So these things are ringing in his mind. He's sent away. Years later, Abraham's great-grandchild, the favored Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, all right? He is sold off. Do you know to who? To a caravan of Ishmaelites. So the child that was supposed to be free eventually goes into captivity. And the person who sells him into captivity is Ishmael, Ishmael's descendants. The irony of life. And this becomes the reality. And we know that there will be 430 years that would pass before Israel would be set free. Meanwhile, Ishmael is roaming free. The question of hostility is something that parents need to think about very, very clearly, especially the fathers. The same mistake for Abraham, he had no choice. I think he could have shown kindness and mediated the hostility. But years later, Jacob, who is to become the patriarch Israel, shows the same favoritism. He prefers Esau, who is a hunter, to who? To Jacob. And part of the conspiracy to steal the birthright is because of the outright bias that Isaac has towards Esau. The Bible says, now Jacob loved Esau. Okay? So the mother, to counter this bias, she loves who? Jacob. And there's a conspiracy there, and there's going to be hostility, and the two brothers will never see eye to eye for 20 years until God has to draw them back. And Jacob has to come and humble himself in front of Esau and ask for his forgiveness. So there should be care that is taken. How fathers steward the families. Because it seems like many, many people carry these father wounds. And though we look nice and complete from the outside, we are wounded spirits. And because we don't know how to love, we have not been affirmed, we also don't love others, we can't affirm them. We end up using and misusing other people. And it becomes a vicious cycle that can be very difficult to break. That's why we thought, let's talk. And Cariz highlights some important things, that there is something that we can do so that that boy who was born, though born out of wedlock, will not carry father wounds with him. And so when it comes his time to meet a young woman, he will know how to affirm her because he has been affirmed. He will know how to love her because he himself has been loved. And he doesn't have to live in reaction. Because hurt people, hurt people. I would pray that we would be conscious of that and intentionally maneuver to a space, a safe space for ourselves and our children. I want to quickly read chapter 25 as we finish. And as we finish, I would want to pray for those who carry these wounded spirits because of what our fathers did to us, because of what was not done for us. Sometimes we were victims of, maybe we are victims of Abraham, or we are the Abrahams ourselves, you know, inflicting that pain, or the Hagars, the single moms in the house who were never loved, who were never provided for, and they struggled through life and somehow were able to bring up children and to the glory of God, but still carry anger and bitterness because somehow there must be closure. There must be closure. The Bible says in chapter 25 of Genesis, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Ashurites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His son Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. So Abraham's life comes to an end. And I was trying to picture this because of the emotional scene. The two sons bury him. Ishmael, Isaac. The only other time that they are mentioned together, apart from the time he was sent away. So these many years later, probably about 30, 35 years later, after they were sent away. And so they meet at the funeral of their father. And I wonder what's going on inside at that point. Because death brings a lot of emotions, the best and the worst. And here he appears. God has blessed him. But here is Isaac, now a grown man. And Ishmael is maybe looking at him and thinking, you are the reason why my mom and I suffered, why we are not in this place. You inherited everything because the Bible says Abraham left everything to Isaac. And because of that, we were disenfranchised. So he's here. He feels I was delegitimized. You are the legitimate son, and we're burying our father. There must be a lot of issues and emotions going on there. They are never mentioned as together ever again. So they come together for that purpose. Do they find closure? Does Ishmael find closure? Because as he stands there burying his father, he's no less a son of Abraham than Isaac. And yet he was discriminated and he was delegitimized and he was ostracized. And sometimes this happens in at death is when the emotions come out. And you see the differences in families. I'm a pastor, so I do many, many funerals, more than I would like to. But in those times, you see the difficulties that families are facing. When the quote-unquote other woman appears, she's come to bury the father of her child or her children. And those children have come to bury their father. But they are not wanted in the funeral because they are not legit. And the difficulties that they carry. And if God doesn't come through like he did for Caris, you know, that somehow, though they didn't have the conversation with the father, God did something to bring about closure. And it happened. And forgiveness. But there are many who carry wounds and anger and bitterness because they never found closure. And even in death, it's like, almost like it was finally confirmed, you don't belong. And words were spoken, you don't belong here. And it's a very difficult space to be. Maybe even before death, you still carry anger, you carry bitterness because of what was done to you or what was not done to you. I want to invite back the worship team, and I'll ask Avesu to just do that song again of Oceans. As we sing that, maybe you are one of those who are feeling, I need other men like Caris to walk with me and say, you know, I could be an Abraham. I could have inflicted many further wounds. But even if you're not that and you're the victim, you're Ishmael and you're carrying anger and bitterness, not necessarily, you may not have been brought up by a single mom, but we've had Kariuki had both parents, but the father was absent. And so he carried anger as well. Or maybe your situation was that of Hagar. And you felt, I should have been better taken care of, better provided for. My children shouldn't have had to suffer the way they have. They should have had a name that they can identify with, but they didn't. As we do that, we will sing that, Oceans, but let me ask, Pastor Philip, I know you also are brought up by a single mother like myself. Let me ask you, in the days of growing up, the struggles you went through as a family, well, it is your mom who bore the brunt, but you grew up and you knew that there was a father out there. What are some of the emotions you thought about? Eventually, did you ever find closure? Do you have peace now when you think about your growing up? How was that like?
Thank you, Pastor Charles. I am a firstborn, you know, and I have two younger sisters. And while we were growing up, I don't have good any memory of myself with my dad. My mom was married for about four years. The only thing that I remember is us leaving our home, you know, just a short, very short moment, us leaving home, and my mom was emotionally and physically abused, and she had to go back to her father's place. And I remember as a small boy going back to my grandfather's place, and I'll find relatives there who perhaps reminded us that we do not belong there. You know, this one has
so
come
even
back.
There, you were not wanted.
Yes, yes. Because, you know, you've come back with children. They belong somewhere else. And that was a very hard time, especially for me. I don't know if my sister struggled, but I really did struggle with that. Going to school, or, you know, as a small boy fighting with other boys, they will say, you know what, if you win me or if you beat me, I'm going to tell my dad, you know, and I don't know where I'm going, you know, to whom I'm going to report them if they beat me up. And that was a moment of real confusion. And but my mom's inconsistency, because I'll ask her, where is my dad? I don't see him. And all that, she would tell me one day that he went on a long journey, he'll come back. Some other times he was involved in an accident, he died. You know, all those inconsistencies are the ones that pushed me, you know, there's something off here. But I agree with that. Coming to class 8, I think that's when it hit me where I was, because we were asked to bring our dad's, you know, perhaps identification document so that we can be registered for exams. And I didn't know, am I going to use my mom or what? And when I gathered the courage to use my mom as a surname, other boys definitely, they see something is off here. You know, you have a man name, you know, and at the end, there's just a confusion here. And that really confused me. So going to high school, still with the same confusion, I got some intelligence where my dad used to live about 70 kilometers from our place. And so I saved enough. And so I did hit myself and ran to go and look for him. And as I was going, I had these beautiful thoughts perhaps to come into my mind. I'll meet my dad, you know, I'll be embraced. He will be happy to see me. You know, I'll not struggle anymore. Now I'll get a surname and all those things. And so I went, looked for him, and actually found him. But the most crushing moment was that he couldn't remember me, you know. So when I saw him, I could recall him because he we are somehow, we look almost alike, and together with my sister, but he couldn't remember me. And I wondered, I was coming here for an embrace. He can't remember me. And so I started weeping, and I think that's when he collected quickly. I think this is my son, and he called me, and he was happy and embraced me. But I think his embrace was totally different from what I was expecting. And so I spent the night at his place. He had remarried with young children. And as we were chatting, I realized that we are not in this man's mind. I think we were whitewashed. The only memories that he had is a small tattered Kodak picture, you know, that my mom, I think, had sent to him about us, and we were looking badly off, emaciated and all that. That's the only thing that he had about us. And so the next day, I had planned to spend a few days there, but the next day I just felt, I think my mom has played a major role, and I think she has gone through a lot of sacrifice, shame, you know, and many other things, and I think these we are not wanted here. And I think that was my... Yeah, and in as much as it was painful, it was the start or the beginning of my healing. I thought maybe my mom has really played a major role, maybe we'll never be able to reconnect back. And I went to look for him after 14 years since the separation of my mom and with my mom, I had this pain, but I think I found closure in knowing that he may never come back. And so when I went back home, my mom was really distressed. He really felt betrayed by myself, that I have struggled with you. Then just when you're in high school, you go back to look for someone who has not been in the picture. And I understood my mom's pain. And through that is when I gained the courage, actually, even to be able to use my mom's name as part of my surname with a lot of pride. So if you don't believe so, just send me an M-Pesa. You'll see the name. You see the name right there, you know? And I took that with pride, but still, there'll be moments that I'm limping. I think my daughter this week reminded, was asking me, Mom has Dad, Guka, and Shosho. You only have Shosho. You know, there's something that is wrong there. But I've been able to overcome. But I think one of the things that I can encourage many of us who are in such situations is that Christ's power has the ability to be able to redeem, you know, us who are facing a crisis of identity. Only in Christ can we find that full identity. And I think it's in Christ and in the family of God, pastors here and dear colleagues whom I think I've been able to find that identity that I so missed. And so that's my encouragement. And I don't think I struggle now. I don't struggle with further issues. We work with other men. We encourage other men. And I think God has been able to save him from that and has used those painful experiences even to be able to launch me, even to be able to help others who might be struggling like that in the church and outside the church. So those painful memories, they were not wasted.
Amen, amen. God can redeem. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Mora. We can find healing, we can find closure. And I know one of the ministries very close to Pastor Philip's heart is the marriage ministry. And he does it with passion. He himself is a great father, present for his children, present for his wife, doing the things that he would have liked to be done for him, but were not. But the redemptive story is that you don't have to keep repeating the same mistakes. You can bring closure, find healing, ask for forgiveness, and move on and do what was not done for you. I think as we close, let me ask us to rise. Let me ask us to rise. And as Kavesu does this, Oceans is a ministry song. And I'm thinking, if you're here and you want prayer in any of those areas that we have mentioned, feel free, step up front, come before the Lord. Let's offer our pain and our wounds to God. This is what he does. He's a great physician. He heals. He heals. Even at the end of the book of Revelations, it gives us a vision of the tree of life that stands tall and beautiful and says, and the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. So there's a place for us to seek and find healing in God. So feel free to step forward. We are going to offer our prayer at the end, just for any wounds that either had been inflicted on you, finding yourself in these difficult family situations. Maybe you are the ones who caused the pain, and you're asking God, forgive me and give me a fresh start in this. I will invite you to come to the front as we sing this beautiful song, then close together in prayer.
Oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours. veil and fear surrounds me. You've never failed, and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your
Father, this is our confession. We are yours. We don't belong to anybody else but our heavenly Father. And we will keep our eyes on you only, our Father and our God, who promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I thank you that each one of us is created in your amazing image. The devil wants to keep us in the shadows of our shame and our pain and our obscurity. But we say, no, we will come out and be seen by our God. We thank you that when the child was weeping, Lord, you are the God who saw. You saw him sobbing, and you saw Hagar, and you came to them and said, do not be afraid, I will be with you. Father, many wounds have been inflicted on your children here today. You are with them in the journey. You saw when it happened. You saw how it happened. You were there. Indeed, we want to confess that if it wasn't for you, if you were not with them, none of us would be standing here. It's a miracle that we are still standing. And we want to declare to all and sundry to know that we will survive and we will be healed and we will be strong because our Heavenly Father has called us out and said, I know you by name. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And though you go through the fire, the flames will not set you ablaze. Though you go through the waters, the rivers will not overrun you. For I am the Lord your God, who calls you by name. You are mine. And I created you for a purpose. And my purposes will never fail, irrespective of circumstances. So Lord, today we are comforted by your word, because you are mighty and you are strong, because you are compassionate and you are merciful. You came to heal the brokenhearted. even these ones, Lord, who are broken, oh Lord, you say that you will come and put them together. You come and heal the brokenhearted, every wounded spirit. Our Father, we speak your word of healing. Oh, come, Lord. May they experience your touch in a personal and significant way. May you transform what was painful, what was meant for evil, and transform it for good, for the saving of many. We want to pray for every child represented here. And I want to say there is a child in each one of us. The little ones who were wounded when they were young and vulnerable and they carry father wounds. I pray that our Father and our God, you would speak your word of healing. And that your children would again find fortitude and strength and power in you and in you only. In Christ alone do we stand and do we hope. Every activity of the enemy today is defeated in Jesus' name. Because the power of the Most High is at work to heal your children, to restore them, to refresh them, to renew them, and to give them an identity that can never be stolen, an identity in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Father, we thank you for the miraculous provision that you have done for many here. Even those who are seeking you and wondering, where will my next food come from? Where will my next job come from? Where will I get a roof over my head? My Father and my God, you are the provider. The Bible says that you are with the child and he grew up and he became an archer. You are the one who gives us a roof over our head. You are the one who gives us an identity. You are the one who gives us careers. You are the one who gives us jobs. So I pray for every mom here who is crying out to you for provision. Would you provide today in the name of Jesus? I pray for men who are living in shame. You did not design us this way. You designed us to reflect your glory and your beauty. And so today, Lord, we call out every man who has been in shadow to come out and take responsibility in the name of Jesus. You suffered our shame. You suffered our death. You were exposed on the cross so that we may never have to live under shame. And there's nothing we have done that cannot be redeemed for good. So we pray, Lord, for a new spirit of fatherhood, a new spirit of masculinity and manhood, a new spirit of responsibility, a new spirit where we can stand proud in the name of Jesus and do what we need to do as men to glorify the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for many fathers here who have done what is right and set an example for many to follow. I thank you for them. I thank you for the many who have affirmed their daughters, who have been there for their wives, who have affirmed the ladies and told them it shall be okay, who have stepped in because they saw the gap in fatherhood and they said, I will be a father to this son. And they provided guidance and counsel and direction. They even provided materially, even though they were not responsible for that birth. I thank you for such men who have a vision for the heavenly Father who causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Give extra grace to such men. Bless them materially, bless them spiritually, and bless them emotionally because they have stood in the gap, and because of them, many have been healed. Many have found direction. So today I want to affirm everybody standing here in the name of Jesus. In the words of Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from his sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May the Lord give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We as a community of faith will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. May this, your children, experience the power of that right hand and the gentleness of that right hand as you wipe away every tear from their eyes. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O God, rescue your children, bless them. For we ask this in Jesus' matchless name, we pray. Amen. Amen. And all God's people say, let's celebrate the Lord. The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord keep you. And may he answer every prayer that you have cried out to him today.